I was reminded this week of something Don Whitney had said about the reading of Scripture in churches, and how it's a sad note. He said that in so many churches where the gospel is not preached, more Scripture is read often than in those where it is. That's in part why we want to read the Bible together, why we read through books like Genesis, to hear the word of the Lord read in obedience to what Paul told Timothy, to don't neglect, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, he says. Let's turn again in our Bibles to our text for the reading and the preaching of God's word as we find it in Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. Matthew 13, 18 to 23. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Jesus says to his disciples here, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, it is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. May God bless his word. Please be seated. There's a great sense in which the Bible makes life simple. The Bible makes life simple. Sin has come and made life incredibly complex for us. But the Word of God comes and it cuts through like that double-edged sword and cuts through the confusion and it makes the way forward clear. It is, as the psalmist said, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus this morning, for us in this text, has made life simple. In this parable of the four soils, he has told us that there are only four ways to respond to the gospel. And so, everyone you meet will respond to the message of the gospel in one of these four ways. Everyone will either be the soil that is beside the road, or the soil that is the rocky soil, or the soil that is that which has thorns and thistles, or the good soil. Three ways. To not hear the word of the Lord, to not listen, to not believe, and one way to hear. There's really only one way, one simple way to respond to the message of Christ crucified that will not be an absolute disaster for our lives. One way. And so, as Christ speaks this morning, his message should be one that drives us to find that way. And to flee all other ways, just as you might run from a tidal wave that's coming. There's no one that would run to the flood. You flee to higher ground. And so all men ought to hear this gospel and flee to Christ. Jesus has been speaking in, in this text to the Jews of his day. Earlier in this chapter, he spoke the parable to them, and then he went on to explain to his disciples, because they asked why he spoke in parables, and he explained to them that the parables were meant to be a judgment upon Israel. A judgment upon the Jews for their repeated rejection of the Word of God. For God had spoken to them for centuries and millennia, and they had not listened. And so, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, spoken long ago, that Jesus recalls here in Matthew 13, judgment now is coming upon Israel in a most unusual way, but also in a most fitting way, through parables. For you see, the word that was meant to bring them life brings death. The word that was to be their salvation, now that it is rejected, becomes their condemnation. For to refuse the message of God's salvation is to die. There is no mere leaving of men alone in their rebellion. God does not leave men alone ever. Sometimes we think of hell as, oh, God is just leaving men alone. No, He's not. He is there in His wrath forever. So God leaves no man alone. The word of God is one thing that no man or woman can ignore as well. It stands in your path and it demands a response. It cannot be ignored. It won't yield. It won't go away. It calls out for a response and it will get one. One of my children, who will go unnamed, has a large, loud Bluetooth speaker, large. And this child the other day decided to scare the life out of me when I was sitting on the couch by having it jolt on full blast. My heart stopped for about a full minute. I could not have ignored it. It stabbed me broad awake. Beloved, it is the same with the Word of God. You cannot ignore it. It won't allow it. It will have an unavoidable, eternal effect on all who hear it. It will either, on the one hand, save, or it will damn. It will be that aroma of life, or an aroma of death. It will bring forth the new birth as it is believed. Or it will seal us in our tombs if it is refused. When the living God speaks, His words will save, or they will condemn. Jesus, in this parable, as He comes and reveals it to His disciples, that is, He unpacks it for them, He explains it in detail, what it means. He shows them that that which has come as a judgment upon the Jews is something He wants to use to teach them now, those who do see and understand. And so this morning, we want to hear what Jesus has to say through this for our souls. He helps His disciples see that there are these three ways in which the human heart will reject the Word of God. And there is one way to be saved by it. Christ uses the illustration here of soils. Three bad soils and one good one. Three bad responses to the gospel and one good one. The first is a soil that is the soil beside the road, where there is no real saving understanding of the message of the cross. This person does not accept the gospel because it doesn't make sense to them. As it's not acceptable to them. And it's not due to sort of just plain ignorance. They just don't know. Or it's not because they're not smart enough. They don't have a high enough IQ to understand. Or it's not even due to a failure to explain the gospel to them well enough. It's not that they really haven't heard the gospel. There are times when we feel like we have not done a good job of explaining the message of the gospel to unbelievers, for sure. We ought always to be looking to tell the gospel often, tell it well. But that's not the problem here, as Jesus tells this parable. It's not that the gospel has not been told well enough to be understood. It's been made clear. The problem, Christ reveals, is that the enemy of our souls is very good at coming and blinding the minds of the unbelieving and shutting their ears so that they will not hear. Satan is real. He is active, especially when the gospel is preached. And he comes and he snatches away that message through various means, whether it's sort of distracting people as they're listening, thinking about other things, filling their minds perhaps with all kinds of worldly philosophies or atheism that would cause them to just dismiss the word as a myth or a fantasy. Or he is able to blind men with pride, telling them, you don't need that. You don't need that. In fact, it's often the easiest of things to blind men to the truth so they do not understand the plain words being spoken to them. The truth is, the gospel, though, is not hard to understand. Right? It's not a complex message. It doesn't require higher math or physics or a degree in philosophy to grasp it. It's the plainest of all truths. Our own sinful souls know it to be true. We know it's true when we're told that we are dead in our sins. That our sins are like scarlet. We just know this plainly. We know when it tells us we're under the wrath of God for those sins. Even though the sinful heart might pretend at times and say, yeah, right, whatever, it knows. It knows. The truth of our sin and of God's wrath is not a truth that needs to be proved out to us. We don't need controlled, randomized trials. We don't need peer-reviewed studies to tell us it's true. No, the heart knows well of its rebellion against God. That's an easy truth. It doesn't need long equations or proofs or corollaries. Our conscience tells us it's true. I am a sinner under the wrath of a holy God. I cannot fix myself. I have no answer for my sin. Romans 1 tells me that I know this, even though I suppress that truth. And so the gospel comes to me as a sinner with a very simple solution to the trouble I'm in. It tells me God must pay for my sins if I am to be forgiven. After all, I can't pay. You can't pay for me. Who is left but God. The gospel comes and tells me that God is willing to pay for my rebellion fully and freely by the blood of his Son. It's going to be a simple exchange. His righteousness for my sin. His life for my life. His death for my death. No complications, no additions. He dies and I live. He suffers and I'm healed. He gives and I receive. He receives wrath and I receive grace. So plain that a small child is able to see and understand and believe. And a grown man with 5 degrees can also believe just as a child does. The same truths and the same simple faith. So it's not complicated. It's not hard in that sense to understand. But it is the devil who comes at times. And he will blind the minds of the unbelieving so they refuse the message. Even the simplest and the plainest of truths. Many have heard the message of Christ and regard it as a fairy tale. We wonder at times, how is it that very intelligent people refuse such a plain and clear message? It's because Satan has deceived them. He's taken them captive to do his will. We see this in people we know. We see it in our family members, perhaps, in fathers, perhaps, or in our children. Well-known people in our day, celebrities. But it's not a matter of greater knowledge for these people. It's that there is a demonic blindness that has come and snatched away the truth from them. Satan comes, he snatches the gospel away with pride and philosophies and all sorts of false religions. And then there's the rocky soil. The rocky soil. We might call this the flash in the pan belief. This is the one who where there are those who embrace the gospel, perhaps in a certain manner they appear to believe, or even baptized, or even join the church. And then after a season, they walk away. The difficulties of truly following Jesus reveal what seemed to be genuine faith in the moment was only for the moment. It was only for the times of gentle seas and easy times. We see that in the end they didn't sign up for persecution or difficulties or for the hatred of the world. And when those things come, as they surely do for the believer in Christ, as Christ promised to us, then they decide Jesus is not worth the trouble. He is not worth the trouble. Everyone wants to be on the gentle cruise. No one wants rough seas and seasickness. And if given the chance, many will bail out of the ship and leave the storm of trouble. This is why the evidence of genuine faith is not what seems to be faith in the present moment of sunny days. But it is faith in the midst of and through the furnace of afflictions and the press of the persecutions of the world. Genuine saving faith is a faith that will not wither under trial. It will last. It will endure the storm. It grows even stronger in the heat of hardship. Real faith is faith that abides when sickness comes or when a spouse abandons you, or when the world begins to heap abuse and trouble on you for following Jesus. It is the one who has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. It will fall away, though, when the storms rise. The rocky soil. Then there is the third soil that Jesus speaks of, that of the thorns. We might call this the love of the shiny things in the world. Jesus says, the one in whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is the soil of the cares of this present world, the concerns of this present world. And particularly, Jesus brings out the deceitfulness of riches that choke off the word like thorns and weeds. Riches, beloved, have the power to come along and choke off our interest in Christ. Because Jesus tells us that money will lie to us. It will lie to us. It has a silver tongue. In the hands of the devil, it is one of the best lies of hell. Because it will come and it will tell us things we desperately want to believe. It will come and tell us of immense happiness and unending satisfaction that it offers. Wealth has surely deceived millions into giving up on the gospel. The lie, you could say, of shiny things, of the shiny things of this world, is that they come and they tell us they are better than Christ. They are of more value than your soul. They come and say that cars and vacations and clothes and homes and yachts are a greater pleasure than God himself. Money lies. It deceives. Now, it's not evil in itself, right? But in a fallen world, wealth is able to blind us to the infinite treasure that is Christ. And in this fallen world, money comes and it promises to make you happy. It promises to make you satisfied. But think with me for a moment this morning. Who is the rich man that you know of who is satisfied? Who is the rich man that you know of who is satisfied? You'll be hard-pressed to find one in all the nations of the earth, one who says, I need nothing. But I have found everything in all that I now possess. This massive deceit that wealth brings is everywhere in our world. It's everywhere to tempt those who profess faith in Christ. Demas was one in the New Testament who was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. Demas, who went with Paul on his missionary journeys. Demas, who was with Paul as Paul proclaimed the unsearchable riches of Christ. Demas, in the end, was one who showed himself to be the kind of soil that gets choked off by the thorns and the weeds of the concerns of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. Paul tells us very briefly about Demas and says that Demas, having loved this present world, has left him and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, Demas had found the things of this world of greater value than the all-surpassing value of knowing Christ. What a terrible choice. The siren song of the world is always there to draw us away, like a Demas. The world wants us to believe that all of its shiny things can make us happy. Beloved, Amazon will not satisfy you. Costco, with its oversized boxes of stuff, will not make you content. It won't. A new car smell is not the aroma of life. And it is because this world was never made to make you happy. God didn't make this world to be your happiness. This world was made so that you would look up to the God who is your joy, who is your satisfaction. You were made only to be happy in the triune God of the Bible. Mark it down this day. You'll never be happy outside of Christ. C.S. Lewis said, God cannot give us a happiness outside of himself because it doesn't exist. It just doesn't exist. But the world will tell us, oh, that it's there in all the things it offers. But Christ comes and he leads us to the fellowship, the satisfying fellowship of the Father and of the Spirit. Do you know that the wealth of this world can no more make you happy than a picture of food can satisfy your hunger? And yet there are many, many who will be deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. Finally, there is but one good soil, one way. One way to respond to the Word of God so that you live. It is a soul that hears the good news, the good soil. The one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who then indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The soul that hears the good news and believes on Christ is willing to trust that Christ is worth all the troubles this world may bring and all the hatred it may hurl at us. It will trust that Christ is worth it. It will not walk away when troubles come. The good soil is also the kind of heart that will not be drawn away by the things of this world. It is the heart that finds Christ to be sweeter and a richer treasure than whatever trinkets we can fill up in our shopping cart. Whatever might be put before us, no matter how many zeros and commas the world might offer us, even if it gets shipped overnight. It is that soul that will be satisfied. The one that finds it needs nothing more than all that Christ is for us. Dads, this morning on Father's Day, would you be determined to leave a legacy of a man who treasured Christ above all things, dear children? It's fine and good to leave an inheritance of sorts to your children. to be all kinds of good things for them in many ways. But most of all, would you be determined to leave a legacy that you were a man who treasured Christ above everything? To be determined that you be found in Christ, and to look to Christ as your all-surpassing value, and you would trade everything in this world in a moment for Christ. Oh, that we would be remembered by our children that way. How will you be remembered? What kind of soil will your life show to your children long after you're gone? Well, all of us this morning, we all have only one way to hear and live, and three ways to die. One way to live. The way to live is to believe the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me," says Jesus. Hear the Lord this day and live. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us plainly and clearly. You have not mumbled. You have not hidden your word, Lord, from us. But we've heard it in our ears. Oh, Lord, we pray you would let us trust you. Trust you today, tomorrow, Lord, and each day you might bring. That we might be found faithful to the end. That the troubles of this world might not drive us away from Christ. That the love of this world might not turn our eyes away. But, oh Lord, may we be faithful. May we be true. May Christ be our treasure above all treasures. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let me invite you to stand as we close and as we sing in our hymnals of the amazing grace that has come to us in Christ, number 104. Would you please stand?